Hello and welcome to the Spiritual School Bus. I'm Mandy Hecht. I'm an ordained minister with the Canadian Baptist of Western Canada, and I drive a school bus. In Baptist churches and on the bus, it seems like everyone wants to sit in the back. You, however, are invited to take a front row seat on the Spiritual School Bus. This week's reading is found in Genesis 27 and 28. We're going to read Genesis 27 verses 1 through 4 and 15 through 23, and then Genesis 28, 10 through 17. Genesis 27, 1 through 4. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." "Here I am," he answered. Isaac said, "I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your equipment, your quiver and bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat so that I may give you my blessing before I die." Genesis 27:15. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son, Jacob. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with goatskins. Then she handed to her son Jacob the tasty food and the bread she had made. He went to his father and said, "My father." "Yes, my son," he answered. "Who is it?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." Isaac asked his son, "How did you find it so quickly, my son?" "The Lord your God gave me success," he replied. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not." Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau, so he proceeded to bless him. We're moving now to Genesis 28, verses 10 through 17. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All the peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. So today, as we go to our scripture reading, we're catching up with the story of Jacob. And we're quite literally catching up to Jacob, because when we find him today, he is on the run. He's a fugitive, a vagabond, a refugee, and all alone in the world. And he's in this position not because he was victimized or unfairly treated. He's in this position entirely of his own making. You see, out of all of the great grandfathers who started the nation of Israel, Jacob is really one of the most incredible characters that we see. One of the writers described him as the first real human being in the book of Genesis. That writer contrasted Jacob with faithful Abraham, who seems to miraculously say yes to everything that God asks of him. Now, I personally might not totally agree with the charge that Abraham is a one-dimensional character who never does anything against God's will. After all, Abraham lied twice that his wife Sarai was his sister and allowed powerful men to take her into their harem. Not exactly the shining moral example that we sometimes think of when we think of Abraham. But we do have the fact that Abraham in general is very responsive to God and very willing to listen and obey whatever God asks of him. But Jacob, on the other hand, is quite a different story. It seems that Jacob at times is indifferent, maybe even unconvinced about the whole God thing from the start. After all, the earlier part of the story we read, when he's talking to his father and pretending that he's his brother, his father says to him,
well, how did you get this so fast? And he says, well, your God helped me find it. But he doesn't make it very personal there. Jacob's a schemer, a usurper, a scoundrel. He's deceptive and clever and shrewd. One commentator compared him to someone like Captain Jack Sparrow from the Pirates of the Caribbean movie franchise. And that's probably a pretty apt description of him. One writer says that Jacob crosses every line that presents itself in the story. No rule, no tradition, no relationship appears to be out of bounds as he schemes to get what he wants. In short order, he alters the line of inheritance. He disrupts the chain of blessing. He disrespects his father. He puts his brother in a vulnerable position, both socially and economically. Jacob, as you read, lied to his poor, blind father, who really was quite suspicious of what was going on, saying that he wasn't Isaac's younger son, but in fact was his older favorite son, Esau. And being self-interested and greedy, Jacob obtains the father's blessing of the firstborn. And while this worked out for him, he did get the blessing he sought. It is a pretty shameful way to get it. One writer says it this way, there isn't much about Jacob that I like. So far he has swindled, swapped birthrights with his older brother for a bowl of soup, tricked his father Isaac into giving him the blessing of the firstborn, and as a result, the family doesn't like him very much either. And the part of the story that we don't get to see in our reading, tempers flare at the old homestead. Esau actually threatens Jacob's life, and so Jacob is on the run. And Jacob is running because he created this crisis for himself, provoking the anger of his older brother. Jacob may have gotten what he wanted, the birthright and the blessing, but he doesn't live happily ever after. Now he has to flee his family. He has to flee the land that his grandfather Abraham was promised. And he ends up that night at some place, maybe even no place at all, completely alone. His future is uncertain. As Barbara Brown Taylor puts it, Jacob is on no vision quest. He has simply pushed his luck too far and has left town in a hurry. He is between times and places in a limbo of his own making. Have you ever found yourself here in a limbo of your own making? Now, maybe you're not in such a dire place as Jacob was, but maybe you were in a place where you were beset with problems and difficulties and upsets and worries, and you really felt that you had no one to blame but yourself. What hope does this scheming, grasping scoundrel that few people seem to like very much have in this world? We might think that he has no hope at all. But then he lays down with a rock for a pillow, totally alone and defenseless, and he happens to have a dream. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it, and there above it stood the Lord. There above it stood the Lord. So against all of our expectations, even Jacob's expectation, God shows up. Jacob is away from his family. He's in a place where Jacob, not to mention his forefathers Abraham and Isaac, had never experienced God before. They're away from their sacred home that God promised to Abraham. They're at a place where other people reside, a new place where those people worship their own deities. But here, in this place, God came to Jacob. And God came to Jacob, the scoundrel who's running for his life after pulling off his biggest heist against his family of all people. We're left to exclaim with the astounded Jacob, surely the Lord was in this place, and I was not aware of it. Somehow, in this out-of-the-way place, Jacob encounters God. Earlier in Genesis, you will probably remember there's a story of people who, in their arrogance, try to build a tower so high that they will reach God. And you know that probably this story, commonly known as the Tower of Babel, ends with their efforts being thwarted and God scattering them. But Jacob's dream shows the hidden but active presence of God, even at this chance stop in Jacob's journey. God is engaged with the world. And God's engaged with Jacob's disrupted life, and Jacob is able to see this in his dream of the staircase or the ladder stretching from heaven to earth. Just here, in the most unexpected place on earth, the man who is on the run happens to run smack dab into God. He had no power to summon this encounter, and in any case, he was asleep when it happened. It seems he probably even had no interest in encountering God. He was simply trying to put as much distance between himself and his irate brother as he could. In other words, Jacob wasn't looking for God. He was running to save his own skin. And yet God comes to him there. When God intrudes into human reality, this changes everything. And almost inexplicably, it seems God intruded into Jacob's reality right at that place where he was broken and his future was uncertain, where he was in a crisis of his own making. As one writer says, in this story we encounter Jacob on the way. Jacob is portrayed as a fugitive fleeing for his life, a vagabond somewhere between a conflict-ridden past and an uncertain future. And exactly at this point of limbo, landless, rootless, and with no real prospects for the future, God meets Jacob at a place of no particular significance, and he transforms it into the house of God. So why in this wide world would God appear to Jacob at this place, both at that place in his life as well as that geographical place of no significance? Jacob was in his own crisis, a crisis he himself made. But sometimes in our lives, a crisis is just what we need to draw us into a new and different awareness of God. You see, when Jacob felt that he was in control of his life, when things were going along as he planned them, he was not necessarily open to seeing or hearing God. But here, when he is down and out, this is just the place where God gets a hold of him. God comes to Jacob at this unexpected place after he makes a mess of his life, precisely because that's where Jacob was. Barbara Brown Taylor again writes, "Jacob is nowhere, which is where the dream touches down, not where it should be, but where he is." So often God is found not where we think God should be found. Often God shows up in those places simply where we are. That in and of itself is deeply profound. From this story, and I'll add other stories in Scripture as well, it seems that God doesn't only meet us when we're at the right place at the right time. God doesn't only come to us when we've cleaned up enough, when we've done everything right. Maybe when we come to church or those other places where we might expect God. God often appears to us any place that we happen to be. One writer says it this way, "In this story, there is the question of the distance between humanity and God, and the way that God, in a sense, intrudes upon our lives, comes across the divide, and makes a home in our midst. Jacob senses this power of God, this reality of God dwelling among us, when he marks and renames the holy place of his dream of heaven and earth, and the voice of God reaffirms to him the promise of his ancestors. Jacob has sense enough to call that place what it is, Beth El, the house of God, the gate of heaven, an awesome place." So to me, the idea that God meets us exactly where we are, not where we should be, is so deeply profound that I would even want to stop there. But this text says more. Even if we set aside for a moment the sheer improbability that Jacob would meet God at this place of vulnerability, of solitariness, a refugee sleeping under the night sky, away from all the places where Jacob has ever experienced God before, in this strange place that is really no place at all. Even if we can fully absorb the sheer grace of this encounter with God right where we least expect it, as Walter Brueggemann writes, God has to do with Israel and heaven has to do with earth. Even if we can accept all of that, we have to consider what happens next. We might expect that since God came all this way to find Jacob in the wilderness as he flees from his broken down family relationships, that maybe God wants to come to Jacob in order to punish him, or to point out his character flaws, to tell him all the ways in which he behaved badly, to scold him, to tell him to change or else. And yet the first words out of God's mouth when he finally gets a hold of Jacob are words of blessing. He says, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and through your offspring. God reiterates to Jacob the promise that he gave to Abraham and to Isaac before him. God promises that Jacob's descendants will be like the dust of the earth. God promises Jacob that, homeless and rootless as he is at that very moment, he will have a home, the land on which he is now lying. And God makes his promise to Jacob the scoundrel, who's running away from his crisis and has not shown any signs of repentance or remorse up until this point in the story. And it might even indeed be worth noting that we don't see anything that smacks of repentance or remorse for quite a while in Jacob's story, even after this point. And yet God chooses to bless him with the same blessings that he offered to Abraham and Isaac before him. One writer says this, who and what Jacob was on the inside, his flaws, his personality disorders, his strengths, weaknesses, fears, doubts, and worries, God knew them all. And before Jacob was born, God knew everything that he would go through, everything that he would think or choose or accept or reject, God knew. And all of the characters God could have chosen, God still chose Jacob. And that's why this is such a perfect ending, because so many times when we look at our own lives and we see the Jacob in us, the selfish, manipulative, self-centered, self-securing, scared, controlling things to make them go our way, part of us, we start to freak out. And when we do get the courage to act on the call of God on our lives, it is often with less commitment than we like to admit, or we act with strings or stipulations attached. And often when that happens, we think that we're in some way failing God, that we have disappointed God, that we could have done better, that we could have been stronger. And while that may be true, here is an even bigger truth, that before you heard God speak into your life, God knew all of those things about you that you consider to be flaws. God knew the Jacob parts of you as well as the Abraham, okay, God, I'm in parts of you. And guess what? God spoke to you anyway. God continues to communicate with you anyway. God's plan that works through you goes on anyway. That was a message I needed to hear this week. And maybe somebody out there feels the same way. So it's truly amazing, considering where Jacob is at this point in his life, that God chooses Jacob after all that he's done. If you remember that Jacob was on his own, a refugee fleeing from the community, but nevertheless, he becomes the connection through which God is going to continue the long history that he started through Abraham. Jacob becomes the connection between the past and the future for his entire people. In fact, later in his story, Jacob gets a new name, and his new name is Israel. So the solitary fugitive ends up sharing his name with an entire people. One writer says that Jacob, no matter how alone he may have felt, belonged to something greater than himself. In fact, Newsom writes, the one who contrived to gain an undeserved birthright and blessing is now described as the one through which the entire human family will receive blessing. So that aha moment that Jacob experiences after this dream extends far beyond his personal life, to his family, and indeed to all of humankind. So not only does God choose Jacob to receive the blessing that he gave to Abraham and Isaac, But God, in fact, makes Jacob the connection to the very future of the people that he is at this very moment feeling alienated from whom he is fleeing. But God seems to be in the business of using unsavory, unlikely characters to bless the entire world. Barbara Brown Taylor also picks up on that connection we have, that Jacob certainly had a larger connection to the story than just the personal one. She says, "We are the dreamers of the promise, set apart to bless all the families of the earth. It comes when all of our conniving is blowing up in our faces and our luck has run out. This is where the dream touches down, reminding us that we sleep at the gate of heaven, where God is pleased to be with us, where bright rungs of God's ladder touch down on our ordinary pieces of earth. So are we, although flawed and broken, connected to a larger story than our own, a story which is God is writing for the blessing of the whole earth." But there's still more here. You see, God indeed checks Jacob down right where he is, where whoever he is, and whatever was in his past, whatever we might think of his character, and God chooses to bless him, and through him to bless the entire world, just as God blessed Abraham. And that is remarkable enough. But at this point, God also adds one new dimension to the blessing that he's given Jacob's ancestors. So God gives Jacob a brand new promise that was not included in the promise God spoke to Abraham. God concludes speaking to Jacob by saying the following: "I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you." "I am with you," God says to Jacob, and this is not something God said to Abraham, but he spoke it to his grandson, the scoundrel Jacob. Walter Brueggemann says, "God commits himself to the empty-handed fugitive. The fugitive has not been abandoned. God will accompany him. It is the amazing new disclosure of Jacob's God, one who is willing to cast his lot with this man and to stand with him in places of threat." So God promises to cast his lot with Jacob, to stand with him even though he's in this place of threat. God promises to accompany him and never to abandon him. God promises to be with Jacob. One writer says it this way: "Moreover, God also promises Jacob that God will be with him, a promise that is even more imperative given the fact that Jacob is traveling far away from home, entering an unknown future in an unknown land. This promise of God's presence and protection has deep roots in Israel's communal memory. For instance, that beautiful blessing in Number 6, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace." Psalm 121 prays for God's protection as one travels as well. So God promises to be with Jacob. One writer says, "The Creator God, the God of Israel, the God of the covenant, is not a God that abandons or ignores, but is a God who is ever present. Even in the dark times in life, when the biblical writers speak from their own places of abandonment and exile, there is usually a conviction alongside their laments, a conviction that God is somehow, some way still present and at work, and that the promise still holds. God is with us." And if that particular promise sounds familiar to your ears, it should, because that's a promise that God also makes to us through Jesus Christ. Again, from Walter Brueggemann, it's the name finally assigned to Jesus of Nazareth, Emmanuel, God with us. And who was indeed God with his exiled people, who sang, "O come, Emmanuel, ransom captive Israel." And the same promise was Jesus' last words to the church in Matthew. He says, "I am with you always." So the introduction of this formula in Scripture dare not be treated like a cliche. God is with us. We are not alone down here. The whole gospel is that God is with us. Jesus was called Emmanuel, which means God with us. John Wesley's dying words were, the best of all, God is with us. And God doesn't shelter us from trouble. God doesn't magically manipulate everything to suit us, but the glorious with us is unassailable, unchangeable, the only fact that matters. One writer suggested that maybe the reason we identify with Jacob comes from our deep desire that God will stand by us too, despite everything. And because we know who God is through Jesus Christ in the New Testament, that promise that God made to Jacob so many years ago is undoubtedly true for us as well. So Jacob's story is one of hope for people who identify with this flawed patriarch. God works through unlikely people, blessing them and through them blessing the entire world. That was true then, and it's true now. And God will stand beside us despite everything. God, through Jesus, promises to be with us always. And that, too, was a truth that I needed to hear this week, and maybe someone out there does as well. Would you pray with me as we close this morning? Loving God, Jacob, the fugitive from a bad situation of his own making, ran from a crisis, but he could never outrun you. We thank you that you come to us in places of trouble, of crisis, places of brokenness, places when we feel alone and vulnerable. Help us to truly grasp the joy of that promise that you are with us. You are with us on our worst days as well as our best days. Thank you for your promise to Jacob. Thank you for your promises to us. Amen.
This has been the Spiritual School Bus. Thanks for listening. For more Spiritual School Bus, visit www.pastormandy.com. This recording is copyright 2017 by Mandy Hecht and may only be copied or redistributed by express written permission. Thank you and have a blessed week.
As you go this week, may the Lord bless and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among you and remain with you forever.